In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc in hora mortis nostre. Amen. Mater Ecclesiae, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. As we are doing, first of all, I am assuming that you people do read the section covering the material we cover in class, the chapter on Buddhism. That book which you have, the Religion of the World, I estimate has sold some 400,000 copies, and my only limitation has been some revisions that would have to be made, and Doubleday, my main publisher, would want it to be reprinted, but there's just so much time that I have. However, it will be reprinted, I understand, by the Grotto Press. Buddhism is an ocean, and consequently, I thought, for the sake of convenience and to leave you with some definite ideas on what is Buddhism, I would give you a class on the essence of Buddhism. I have taught Buddhists now for over 40 years. I've been in correspondence with them, have lectured on Buddhism, and I should also say that Buddhism has profoundly penetrated Western society. The New Age movement, as I've said before, is simply a pseudo-Christian religion, but really a combination of Hinduism and Buddhism. And I put this in numerical sequence to make it easier, I hope, to follow the logic. Each one of these statements deserves an hour's lecture. Buddha broke with historic Hinduism about 600 BC. And the reason he broke with historic Buddhism, better, historic Hinduism, was not because he did not believe in reincarnation, which is at the heart of all Oriental religions, reincarnation. The reason was, he just thought there must be a way of stopping this endless cycle of reincarnation. So I'm sure I've told you on some occasion, Buddha believed he already was in his 100,000th reincarnation. Said Buddha, that's enough. So he invented a new religion to stop this reincarnation. Notice, number two, his basic break was not over reincarnation, which he always believed. It was to shorten those reincarnations and, in fact, have them finally come to an end. And as you see immediately, human life, the life of a person, as you believe, begins at conception. And when the body dies, the soul leaves. And then our faith further tells us, body and soul will be reunited. And only one body, one soul, and indeed the same body and soul is absolutely and totally alien to Buddhism. That is why, until the British took over India, not unusual for having infant sacrifices, children killed to sacrifice to one of the gods in whom Buddhists and Hindus believe, even several thousand children killed in one ceremony. Number three, his essential departure from Hinduism was his promise of eventual break in the chain of repeated birth and rebirth, except that in Buddhism, as in Hinduism, you don't speak, as we do, of birth and rebirth. We believe, as Christians, that until the ovum is fertilized, at which point then God creates an immortal soul, the soul did not exist. And without dwelling on this, this is also part of Mormonism. In Mormonism, all kinds of, call them souls, awaiting, what else? Incorporation. That's the logic of Joseph Smith in promoting polygamy. We need more births, quote-unquote births, because so many souls, poor dears, awaiting incorporation in the body. Let's have more bodies. There are so many lonely souls awaiting, well, to be, shall I use the verb again, incorporated in the body. And in the 40 more years that I've taught the non-Christian religions, I can tell you, this is one feature of the non-Christian world. The non-belief in individual persons who have, as we believe, a beginning at conception, a bodily death, and then and those individual persons, each one of us, is to remain we for all eternity. It is absent in, I would say, an estimate of 2 billion believers in the Oriental world. Number four, Buddha claimed that to break with endless reincarnation, there were 4 basic truths to be believed and followed. Over the years in teaching Buddhism, of course the students better have memorized these 4 basic truths and explained as well as they could. These basic 4 truths are Existence involves suffering. To exist is to suffer. Unquote, Buddha. The sole cause of suffering is desire and clinging to existence. The desire to exist and continue existence. And that, I repeat, is the sole cause of suffering. And behind the so-called euthanasia, or whatever other names it is now acquired, is a deeper penetration of Oriental thought than most of us in the West even realize. Third, way to escape from suffering and existence is to be rid of these desires. Finally, the road to deliverance is to follow the famous Buddhist Eightfold Path. This is at least a semester course. Hear the joy of teaching Buddhists, say, in, pre-communist China or in India. And they would have objections because, naturally, I would be teaching these non-Christian religions without, what else, a Jesuitical purpose. In other words, I'll tell them what you poor dears believe. And I mean this, I could better understand what they believe than they did themselves. And of course, I would not be above telling them what's wrong with their thinking. First, the Four Noble Truths. Needless to say, the adjective noble was invented by Buddha. Suffering belongs to all human existence. Suffering is the common experience of every human being from conception to bodily death. Buddha's description of suffering is the most exhaustive in the history of human religion. You have, I think, about 2 pages in your textbook on the variety of suffering. Now, just for the record, as Christians, we define suffering as the rational experience of pain. The rational experience of pain. And we define pain as whatever is contrary to the human will. This is standard bread and butter Catholic theology. Whatever is contrary to our wills, we call pain. And our minds reflect on that experience that we call suffering. And it's the rational experience of pain. On these grounds, animals do not suffer. They have pain, but they do not rationally reflect on the pain which they experience. And the temptation now is to go off into a long disquisition on suffering, but to keep ourselves within the framework of Buddhism. For us, pain, therefore, is whatever is contrary to our wills. We have desires, and we have fears. Our faith tells us we have two virtues. One to control our desires, and one to control our fears. The virtue which controls our desires we call temperance. The virtue which controls our fears we call fortitude. But our faith tells us that pain is part, talk about mysterious, part of God's mysterious providence. To think we can live on earth without pain is one of my favorite definitions of insanity. Second, so-called noble truth. The cause of suffering is thirst or desire. This leads to rebirth. All suffering is due to desire. The three basic desires, says Buddha, are for pleasure, prosperity, and continued existence. And especially for continued existence. These desires, says Buddha, will never be satisfied except by the elimination of the existence of self as a distinct reality. In other words, the self as an individual, and remember how many times I've defined person. I, be, equals be. Individual, intelligent being equals person. That's our definition of person. So, the existence of self as an individual is a dream. Now, the Buddhist is to, free his mind from either wanting to retain or hoping to continue. So that the three basic desires for pleasure, prosperity, and continued existence are rooted in this desire for continued existence. And that is why, now, for so many years, teaching both my own Jesuits from Asia, especially in this case, from Japan, China, and India, and I told them, whatever you do in your teaching, make sure you provide your students with sound, rational grounds for our own individual, personal existence. Because that is the foundation of Christianity. And the obverse, the denial of that personal existence, is at the heart of Oriental religions. Third, the extinction of suffering is the extinction of desire. For Buddha, there was nothing permanent in the human self. By the way, I dictated these notes this morning. Either I or my devoted secretary were distracted. So the extinction of suffering is the extinction of desire. For Buddha, there was nothing permanent in the human self. Even the idea of being an individual person is an illusion. There is no ego in the world. At this point, there are as many theories about the delusion of self is to be moved, better, is to be removed, as there are sects of Buddhism. I thought I would share with you some of the Buddhist heresies. They are beyond counting. And the secret of teaching these religions is to go through this forest, jungle of ideas, and make sense of them. And the Buddhists appreciate it. Most of them have never really made full sense of their own, in this case, Buddhism. Reaching this destiny of the negation of self is nirvana. I as I do not exist. I as I am a figment of my imagination. Number 4, nirvana is reached to the Eightfold Path, which consists in, then the 8 steps, understanding, right-mindedness, right speech, right action, right living, right effort, right attentiveness, and right concentration. Each of these, which I won't trouble you with, has many subdivisions. In teaching Catholic theology, I've told my students, if you think our faith is difficult and complex, I'll let you subject you to at least one semester, say, in Buddhism. By the third class, your mind is swimming. You've got words, long polysyllabic words, each of these, how shall I call them, unreal illusions. Right understanding, without this you are not a Buddhist. Meet the acceptance of Buddha's fourfold path. Right-mindedness is to preserve one's thoughts free from lust, ill will, and cruelty. Now, of course, these have to be defined on Buddhist terms. I have never published a modern Buddhist dictionary. So each of these, even say lust, I assure you, it is not the contrary to what we call Christian chastity. There are sects in Buddhism, yet part of their ritual is sexual pleasure. The right speech avoids lying and harsh language. Again, and this is now after 2,000 years of exposure to Christianity. There is no religion in the world that has not been deeply influenced by Christianity. Zero. all religions have been deeply influenced by Christianity. As a consequence, and this, by the way, is the mind of the Holy Father, that we're going to convert this non-Christian world. We should learn two things. First, find out what they believe according to their own religious philosophy. So then you can, well, find out what they have which is true. And secondly, see how deeply they have been influenced by Christianity over Protestants. There's only one sure way of converting Protestants. Find out how deeply influenced they have been by the Catholic Church, Catholic thinking. And some have been very deeply influenced by Catholic thinking. In other words, evangelization, so I repeat, the church understands the new evangelization is not merely telling the people what the Catholic Church teaches and then take issue with where they are wrong. Because, having taught in 6 Protestant seminaries, they all teach differently. And no 2 of my students, for example, the Lutheran School of Theology or the Bethany School of Theology, no 2 of them believe the same thing. And consequently, find out what they do believe. See how much of what they believe is the truth. And then build on that. Number 3, right speech. Avoids lying and harsh language. And it is true. Now, for Buddhists, and the numbers, as you know, are in the hundreds of millions. For the Buddhists, they can be, in our Christian language, very ascetical. In other words, for number 3, avoiding telling the untruth, avoiding harsh language. Because after all, every human being has a human reason. And there is such a thing as what we call the natural law. Apart from the 10 Commandments, we know that the human mind, apart from divine revelation, can know a fair amount of the truth. Can know about God's existence. Can know that certain things should not be done. Or that certain things should be done, so that in spite of what I might call the mythology of Buddhism, so many nominal Buddhists can have a fairly clear and strong grasp of the natural law. Number 4, right action corresponds to putting into practice right speech. and that over the years I made a great deal of. I hope I will be clear. We are only as morally good as our language is morally proper. There is nothing that more reveals our moral character than what we say. And the reason is obvious. What we say is, first of all, what's on our minds. And how many people I've told this to, our single most important responsibility in life is to control our thoughts. Oh, by the way, did I distribute to you people the, is it a two-page essay, writing on the spiritual life? Did you get a copy?
It was Wednesday night at Carol
Well. Oh, that was the Wednesday night class. Well, put up your hands. Those of you who did not receive a copy. Okay. So, somebody remind me to have, say, maybe 40 or so copies. It was what I do. I used to write Christmas cards, but it got out of hand. I decided that we just receive Christmas cards and acknowledge the cards and enclose some little, what shall I call it, Christmas present. So this year, I enclosed, well, a short essay, a lecture that I gave in Canada, why writing is essential for the spiritual life. I've watched and listened to too many people talking. Most people can talk without thinking. You cannot write without thinking. You can scribble, you can scrawl, but you can't write. So, for March the 1st, will somebody remind me? Will some volunteer here remind me? You'll remind me. Should we have copies of the essay on writing of the spiritual life? So, we must control our thoughts. And we control our thoughts. Of course, in writing, that's the discipline for controlling the mind. But we can tell what a person is thinking by what they say. And most people talk much more than they write. Read. I'm giving you an assignment. Read chapter 3 of St. James's letter in the New Testament. Oh, the language he used. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, wild animals have been tamed, but no one has ever tamed the human tongue. So it actually then corresponds to putting into practice right speech. we act as we think. Either we control our thoughts or our speech and our actions will follow accordingly. I repeat, I could repeat it 1,000 times. Either you control your thoughts or you will never, that adverb is revealed, you will never grow in sanctity. Right effort, the effort to put into practice right mindedness, right speech, and right action. The word effort may be ambiguous. We must use our wills. We think what we want to think. We say what we want to say. And we do what we want to do. In other words, we've got to exert ourselves in controlling our minds, and our speech, and our actions. And those three go together. The mind determines speech, and the speech determines conduct. And finally, right attentiveness, directed to self-mastery. To self-mastery, to the contemplation of the body, feelings, mind, and phenomena in general. Concentrating one's attention, each of these four, is called right attentiveness. And Buddhist monks will spend hours lost, what shall we call it, in meditation, a single thought, or on a single, say, emotion in their body, or on a single organ of their body, 4 hours meditating on the left toe. Well, of their left foot. I should have said the little toe of their left foot. And I'm not exaggerating. Seventh, contemplation is a fixed attention, and all the preceding. Notice, attentiveness is one thing, contemplation is something else. Contemplation is fixed attention. I hear the expression, you are lost. You become lost. You make yourself lost. In your attention and all the preceding, where a person fixes his mind totally on the point of being lost in a state of absorption in the body, an organ of the body, or in the mind, a single thought, or in a single feeling, or the phenomena that enter his life. The thunder outside, or the sunlight, or the rain. Needless to say, this kind, what they call contemplation, is not what we Christians call contemplation. And this is where, and I think I should come back to it again, where Thomas Merton, and not just he, but by now thousands, have been, I have to use the word, seduced by what is called Buddhist mysticism. Lost in contemplation, at looking, say, at one of the stars, or lost in contemplation by looking at a tree, or a flower, or an animal. Every other time I would dwell at length how deeply Buddhism has penetrated Western society. Now, finally, right contemplation. What, in the light of all we've said, is right contemplation? A complete detachment from the things of this world, and they mean complete detachment. And hear it. And this is basic Buddhism, basic Hinduism. Everything that we say is in this world is Maya, M-A-Y-A. It is illusion. Only one being is real. And call him Brahman, which most English translators translate Brahman as God, even capitalize the word God, or Atman, the self, which really is Brahman. Because once you deny individual personality, this needs to be said. And how deeply Oriental pagan thought has penetrated Western, once Christian civilization. The individual as individual, and hear it, does not exist. There's only one, to use our language, or reality. And that is Brahman, the Absolute. And once you reach that stage of realizing that everything, and even use the word everything, is an illusion, then you're ready to be delivered from reincarnation and have reached nirvana. I thought I would say at least something about Zen Buddhism because it is so widespread in the United States. Long Gratiot, as we turn from the Gratiot onto 8 Mile Road, there's a Zen headquarters. But Zen, widespread throughout our country. Just a word on Zen Buddhism. In Zen Buddhism, there is no objective reality outside the individual mind. There is no dualism of heaven and earth, natural and supernatural, man and God, matter and spirit, mortal and immortal, our present existence, samsara, and future destiny, nirvana, are all the same. And that, my dear friends, That is the heart of Zen Buddhism. And the number of Catholics who've been seduced by Zen is beyond counting. And the worst tragedy is that this Zen Buddhism, under a variety of names, has penetrated into what was once authentic Christian thought. Well, here's what I thought. It's just 4 o'clock. And by the way, we are having Mass at 5 in the common chapel. And this time, here's Judy will be offering the Mass. Now, are these questions from the last time? Let me do what I can. How did God reveal Himself to the primitive people some 6 or 10,000 years ago? Thank you. God revealed Himself from the dawn of human history to chosen human beings. In other words, we distinguish levels of divine revelation. The first level we call primitive revelation. God revealed Himself to chosen persons. I repeat,